Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you too. In occasions, I get challenged from my family. And this week, what was one of these weeks when I get a challenge from, especially from my wife. Denise had the custom to ask me Monday or Tuesday, "What are you preaching next Saturday?" And I don't like to tell her what I'm preaching. I just like to surprise her. And then this week, she had a request. "Why you don't preach about Christmas?" And I said, "Yes, okay, let's talk about Christmas." It is quite challenging, especially when you know the story really well. And it seems amazing to me that these occasions can create so many different spirits and different reactions in different people. For some people, can be an occasion to be grateful and rejoicing with family, and to others, it's something really bad that we shouldn't even speak at church. You know, like, stay away from that. I don't know what is your position about Christmas. I don't pretend to tell you what to do. I will share part of my family history and what I encountered in the Bible, and I'll let you think about that. And part of my family history had to do with good memories of Christmas, having our family together and having a decent meal, and was an occasion for being happy. As I mentioned to you before, I come from a Catholic background, and Mom used to, every year, close to this time, Catholics make something that is the nativity set. Are you seeing these ones, right? So that was my job when, with my little brother to build a nativity set. The only thing is that in our nativity set, we put different things. You know, it was not only the camels and the sheep and the animals, but you will find a Spider-Man there or Superman and few bicycles, soldiers, you know, guarding the little baby and all the stuff. Our toys always get a spot in the nativity set. For us, was like a game, you know, putting this thing together. And Mom never discouraged us because her, I guess her intention was to teach us that we need to remember that Jesus was born, and that's the most important thing for us. But please open your Bibles in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, is the story begins there. And I plan to do the story in reverse today. It's like the deconstructed story from the future backwards. So in Matthew 13, you find Jesus entering into his native town, Nazareth. And please go to verse 53 on. "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, and he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and say, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? It is not the carpenter's son? It is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are not they with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' So they were offended with him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.' Now he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So you have this encounter here at church. This story is repeated in Mark, and you find it also in Luke. And same story when some minor changes in the details. Jesus goes to his town, and in Sabbath, like today, he was a Jewish, he goes to the synagogue, and at the synagogue, he have an opportunity to do the reading, and he do the Bible reading, and it's mentioned in one of the Gospels, and he applied this prophecy to himself. You know, "I'm here to give freedom to the people that is oppressed, and here to help the people that is poor, I'm here to heal." And they get offended because Jesus was taking these claims. And basically, the offense was related to Jesus' origin. I don't know if you have an experience living in a small town, and you probably will think Aiken is a small town. But it's a smaller town than this one, let me tell you. I come from a town that is really, really small. When everybody knows who you are and where you come, and they know your family and your father and your grandfather, and they know the history of your family, and every scandal and lies and stories, they know your life pretty much. And the only way to escape from these little towns is to get out of town and find a bigger place, because they know who you are. And Nazareth was one of these towns. And they know Jesus. And you notice that the first comment that they make about Jesus is that he is the son of what? The carpenter. And what is wrong with being a carpenter? You will say nothing. You know, it's an honorable job today. It's a decent job. But in your mind and in my mind, we don't see anything wrong. You need to position yourself 2,000 years ago in a society when they will place you according to your social status and according to the finances of your family. That's Jesus' time. In that society, a carpenter was something different that we have today. They work only not only in wood, but they also do masonry and rocks, and they were pretty much like construction guys. They do a lot of things other than wood. And they know well that Jesus was one of these carpenters. And they were considered like bad people, but they were considered poor according to society standards at the time. So the first accusation that they are presenting to Jesus, or the first, I guess, barrier that they're presenting to Jesus is, he's just a carpenter. You know, he's a nobody. Doesn't have money. Where did this guy get educated? I don't remember seeing him going to Harvard or Yale, you know, like the universities of the time. They have good schools at the time. Paul, according to scripture, was educated in one of the best schools, in one of the best professors. But to be there, you need to have money. And that's one of the things that Jesus didn't have, was money. So this is the social argument that people present to Jesus. You know, he doesn't have any money. He's a poor guy. A nobody. The second argument had to be with something more deep, more offensive. This is the son of Mary. And I'm telling you, people in the small towns know the lives of other people. And at that town, they knew the story about Mary. She was the teenager who got pregnant before marriage. And they remember that. And they speculated, well, they say it's not Joseph's son. You know, in our days, people will make the comment, oh, maybe that was the mailman, right? Or the postman. The insinuation is that an illicit relationship there, that Jesus was the result of his mom's indiscretion. Now, being in our times, being born in that circumstances, it really doesn't mean much. But in Jesus' time, being born under that circumstances without a legal parent, a legit father, that will place you in a really bad spot in society. You were pretty much a bastard without a father. Although Joseph married Mary when she was pregnant, people knew that she was pregnant before Mary. And now you find in other parts of the Bible that in many occasions the leaders of the nation, they throw this accusation against Jesus. You remember? You can talk to us about decency or ethics. You are the son of an illicit relationship. You are the son of an adulterous woman. Who knows what happened there? That's the second argument that they are presenting to Jesus. The third argument, it had to do with his brothers. And I don't know about your brothers, but I will tell you about mine. Mine, they weren't that good in my town. So people know who you are and because you're family. You know, when you come from a family that they are very belligerent and they like to fight, and they know who you are. And I want to think today that somehow they are saying, we remember this kid when he was walking here, barefoot, bringing water from the water fountain to his house. We remember him, you know, like, they grew, Jesus grew up in this town and everybody knew him. You know, many years ago, in my town, near my house, we have this family. Dad, the dad was a welder, and mom used to work at home. And they had four kids, two boys and two little girls. And I remember playing in the street when these little girls, they were my friends. You know, they were playing outside, and would you get unclean, and you play rough, different games. And that's how we grew up. But again, a time in life when something started happening in these people's life. And I remember these young ladies, you know, transition from little kids to teenagers. And then I remember that other kids from other parts of our neighborhood started visiting our block. What's wrong here, you know? And they start talking to them. And I didn't understand why, you know, why they are talking to them. You know, what is special with these two girls? We know them since we were small. Well, we knew them, but we didn't see the beauty that others were seeing. Because we were in contact with these people. And I want to think that this is what's happening here. In this small town, they knew Jesus so much that they didn't realize all the good things that he was doing. Because they thought he was a common person. He was too common. You know, there is no way that he can be the Messiah. We are expecting a great personality, a great king. And now you see this guy here that has been working for us and has been doing these good things for us. And he has some good knowledge, but still, we know his brothers. In fact, we even know his sisters. They are married to some of the folks of this town. Nazareth was a rough town. Bad neighborhood there. They had an old saying, right? You remember that in the Bible? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Because people from there, they were placed in a bad spot, you know, like bad people. So that's Jesus welcoming to his own town. His neighbors, the people that knew him since he was a small kid, now they are criticizing him. When you continue reading the Bible, you will find that after that Sabbath, after the service concluded, the people were so angry with Jesus that they started pushing him outside town with the intention of killing him. That was the idea. And somehow God protected him and he escaped. But I want to think about that today. What in reality Jesus mean to you? How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as a historical individual that really lived 2,000 years ago? It is Jesus God to you? Or maybe it doesn't mean anything to you? Do you see Jesus as a good person maybe that used to live a long time ago but don't have any relevance in your life today? I don't know how do you perceive Jesus, but I hope that the idea that you have about Jesus is similar to mine. To me, Jesus is God, incarnated as a human being. And I had many questions. One of the questions that I have is why God allowed his son to be born in that place with animals and you probably will consider why he didn't select a better place to be born, you know. Why stable? Why this manger there with animals and all the creatures instead of being in a nice house? Can God provide something better for his own son? I'm pretty sure he could. But this is the things that fill me with awe to me, at least, is realizing that God, the Creator, was taking human form and humbled himself to the point of being not a regular human being, but a human being in very low expectations and low circumstances. Do you think that the fact that you don't have money can be a problem today? In Jesus' time, the fact that you don't have money, it was a big, big deal. That means that the rest of your life you will be always poor. Doesn't matter how much you try, you will marry a poor woman and you will have poor kids. And your kids will continue being poor and they will marry. That's the cycle that they used to have in these places. No way to escape that. That's the place that society will apply to you. So one of the first things that I remember from the story of the manger is, number one, Jesus' humility and allowing himself to be placed in that circumstances. Number two, his openness to accept whatever God can provide for him. When was the last time that you held a baby in your arms? And I remember when our son was born and I had to do duties to help my wife. And I remember trying to change diapers. I don't know if that happens to you, but these guys, especially in cold time, you know, you are changing the diaper, and the moment that you open the diaper, be careful with your face, because you get this splash right there. Yes, Chris, that happened to me. That was you, buddy. I don't know why, but then I remember, you know, learning the lesson, open, closing, waiting, you know. And right there was the stream, waiting. Now change the diaper. Nothing can bring you the idea of being more unprotected than a baby. They completely depend on you. For care, for feeding, for changing, for bathing, for everything. When a baby gets sick, it is quite challenging because you don't know what's going on. If they get congested, you get scared because, you know, they can breathe. They are not breathing. What we do? They sell you these magic kind of like balls that you put in their noses, remember, to suck all the stuff in there. There's no medicine for babies because they are too small. So you need to go to the doctor and start asking for advice, what I can do. So that's our Savior right there. Being born in this house that God selected, they didn't have money, but they did have a lot of faith in God. His mom was a very faithful woman. His dad was doing the best he can, providing for the family. And it's in these circumstances that he developed as a normal child. And you wonder why God didn't give him like a super intelligence to Jesus. He was like a regular kid. His spiritual awareness was different. And that's demonstrated when he was 12 years old and at the sanctuary. He was talking to other people about these profound theological questions. But more than that, I would like to ask you this. How do you relate to Jesus today? What is Jesus to you? What it really means to pray to Jesus, if you pray to Jesus? I get an email the other day from somebody. Every single time that somebody requests praying in our website, they send me an email. And it was this letter from a mom. I don't know where is she. I don't know her name. I don't know where is she. But the letter was describing her daughter. Her daughter, a teenager, and she's passing through this difficult time when she doesn't believe in God anymore. And she doesn't understand why. She was brought up to church since she was a small child, and now she's deciding that she doesn't want to believe in God anymore. And I was trying to place myself in under that circumstances, and you get worried about your kids. You get worried because you expect the best for them, you know, expect to be happy and expect them to have a good life. But our religion is part of this good life. That's how we see it. But then you realize that every one of us had to make their own choices, right? And it doesn't matter how much your mom or your dad want the best for you. At the end, you have to make your own choices. Where do you want to go? Do you want to accept Jesus? You know, people outside, when you tell them that you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, they start looking at you in a funny way, right? What is wrong with you? What did they give you? Are you these Bible ignorance people? Because our society today, they don't accept well this idea of God being incarnated as a human being. In fact, when you talk about other people about the Bible, you need to be really careful what you say. Because even when you express what the scriptures say, then it can be misunderstood. Because, you know, look at what is happening today to personalities in TV. Denise and I, in occasions, watch TV. I don't like to watch much TV. And honestly, not because I'm more holy than you, it's because you just get bored. TV is quite dumb. It's not challenging enough to my brain to watch it, you know, like, especially some reality shows. They are so dumb. Like, please, where do you find these people? And then I realized that a lot of the things that happen in there, they are staged, you know, by the producers used to make you believe that that's reality when it's not reality. But watching the news this week, I was watching about this gentleman who have a program. It's called Duck Dynasty. Don't tell me, well, don't ask me why, but I like that show. I'm telling you. These guys are rough, and they like to pray at the end. I don't agree with all the things that they do. But I like the fact that there's no bad language in the program. I like the fact that they're trying to be happy. And I like the fact that they believe in God, and they believe in Jesus. And they look normal to me. You know, I'm probably ignorant too, but that's how they look to me. And the gentleman, the older member of this family, and you know the news too, made the comment that he is in opposition to homosexuality. And a lot of people get angry because of that. And I wonder why they get angry. That's what the Bible says. Well, they get angry because they don't agree with what the Bible says. They don't see life the way that you and I would do. So every single time that you say something that they don't agree, they will criticize you. That's our society today. So it's a challenge if you want to be a faithful Christian. It's a challenge if you want to accept God as your Savior, not only because your personal faith and the struggles that we all pass through, but also because we have people that in our society, they mock you and they will criticize you and they will make fun of you. Now, are you willing to endure all this? Come on, you don't even knew Jesus. You stretch your hands, some of you who have seen Jesus here. The only things that you have is like me, is the Bible, the stories that they are 2,000 years old. And somebody will even question that. So why do you believe in him? Why? You haven't seen him? When was the last time that you talked to Jesus? Don't tell me this morning when you were praying with it. Well, I will tell you what I believe in Jesus. The reason that I believe in Jesus, for me, is because he's my personal Savior. My life was completely different. Before I started preaching, I was thinking that before, many years ago, before I met Jesus, I never knew that I would end in being here talking about him to a bunch of people here. The last job that I will think about was to be a pastor. You know, and through these things that God have, you know, he put you in different paths, met different people. Here I am, trying to tell you about my faith. My family wasn't the best in town. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have influence. We had, in fact, a very dysfunctional family. But somehow, the gospel reached me, and the Bible was amazing to me. The truth that I found in the Bible made my life different. When I became a Seventh-day Adventist, my family was a little offended, because I was betraying the traditional church and belief in my family for centuries, I guess. I don't know for how long. But to me, that was amazing. That was new. That was a different universe, you know, finding what the scriptures say. Jesus has become a reality to me because I've been in circumstances where I feel like I don't have any solution. I've been in problems that I don't know what else to do, that only other than pray. And I'm telling you, He always delivers. He has helped me in so many occasions. In moments when I feel completely depressed and sad and broken, God has been there for me. So I remember saying, He has been with me in the good and the bad times. I will try to be with Him in the good and the bad times too. So this new king that the Bible mentioned that was born, it really means a lot to me. Serving the king, that's important to me. Being loyal to the king. Being part of His kingdom. It really means something to me. What it means to you? Are we ready to confront our society today? When people will make fun of you, criticize you? Are you ready to stand for your beliefs? I don't know. What I know is that when God's help, I hope that you got a new experience of this baby Jesus. I want to say something else. A lot of people get entangled in controversies about Christmas. You know, about the pagan things that the festivity have, and which in reality they have. But I don't want you to focus on these bad things. Trying to pay attention to the good things. That God was born. That you have an opportunity to talk to others about Christ. This season, right now, is when people is open to God to do good things, right? So let's use that in advantage to present the cause of Christ. Don't build bridges, don't build walls, I'm sorry, you know, to isolate yourself from everybody else. You know, trying to mingle with society and let your influence, you know, get to other people. Present the goodness of Christ in your life. That's my opinion. Again, you feel free to disagree with my opinions anytime. I don't get offended for that. But I will continue praying for you and for this church that our Savior can be raised again in your hearts and that you will transform and be a different person. And that every day that you are alive, you have an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I know it has been a difficult year for our church. We are getting close to the end of this year. It has been a challenging year. But I'm grateful that God has brought us through this occasion together. Amen. Let me make a prayer for you today. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son. Lord, we continue being amazed in the ways that you humbled yourself. Lord, we want to give our hearts to you. And it's challenging in occasions. We have difficulties. But we want to ask you, please, to help us to be faithful to you. Even in our society today. In Jesus' name, amen.